This talk is brought to you by FOCUS, the Fellowship of Catholic University Students.
Casting into the Deep, Five Steps to Transforming Your Prayer Life, by Dr. Tim Gray.
It is my great pleasure to introduce to you Dr. Tim Gray. Dr. Gray is the president of the Augustine Institute in Denver, Colorado. He's also the author of the book Praying Scripture for a Change, an Introduction to Lectio Divina. I've heard Dr. Gray speak on two different occasions before. The first time was at FOCUS National Conference 2008, where I heard a talk similar to this one, and it really opened up praying with Scripture for me. So I'm really excited for you guys to hear this talk. And the second time that I heard Dr. Gray speak was at FOCUS summer training, my first summer training before my first year as a missionary. And I heard Dr. Gray speak on the Bible timeline, and that also just really opened up Scripture. So I'm really excited, and I'd like to welcome Dr. Gray up to the stage.
Thanks, Alex. Well, good afternoon, everybody. Is that mic loud enough? You can all hear me? Excellent. Very good. Let's begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Eternal, loving Father, we give you thanks for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the Word made flesh and your Word made written. Lord, may we learn to pray. And we can only learn to pray if you teach us to pray. So give us your Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds in order to enkindle in our hearts a deeper love for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Well, I'm excited to be with you this afternoon and share a little bit about praying with Scripture. And I'm going to talk about the ancient method of Scripture called Lectio Divina, which is an ancient method that the Christians used from the time of Augustine, the early church fathers, through the Middle Ages. In fact, it was the normative way that the monks, like Saint Benedict, would pray. He taught, you know, Benedict taught in his rule the importance of Lectio Divina. And so Lectio Divina, this way of prayer, was the normative way of prayer. But for some reason, in the last couple hundred years, we Christians lost the number one method for prayer. It just kind of died out, except in a few isolated places. And I think that's one of the reasons why, in this last 100 years or so, in the West, Christians have gotten into all kinds of innovative ways to pray that are from the East. So we look at Buddhist ways of prayer. We try to think, all right, if I need something to help me with my prayer life, so maybe if I sit in the lotus position, that will help me commune with God, right? And so we try to come up with all these different techniques, and we're experimenting and looking in all these other areas, but we forgot our own inheritance. We have lost our own tradition. And so what I want to do is talk about this ancient tradition of Lectio Divina. And it's not just me that's interested in Lectio Divina, the churches as a whole, because Pope Benedict has said that if lay people learn how to pray in the ancient method of Lectio Divina, he said he was convinced that that alone would lead to a new springtime for the church. That if we could learn to pray in the ancient method of Lectio Divina, the Pope says, that will bring about of itself a new springtime, a new fresh springtime and renewal for the church. Now, I'm going to walk you through the five steps, and I'm going to try to be really practical. Give you a roadmap for how to pray, just like you get when you MapQuest. You know, nice thing about travel now is that you don't have to print out directions beforehand. You just, you know, I get on my iPhone and I just, you know, do MapQuest or Google and I get directions. I want to get you a method that's practical and simple that will help be a blueprint for your prayer life for the rest of your life. And as you practice that method of prayer, Lectio Divina, you'll get better and better at it. Like a violinist. Now, my son's a violinist. He's a budding violinist. And when he learns a new song, it doesn't always sound so good. And it's hard for him. He likes to play his old songs, but he gets really mad when we make him practice his new songs because he knows he's going to make mistakes. My son hates to make mistakes. I don't have that problem, but my son does. We have very different temperaments. And he hates to make mistakes, and so he hates to play new music. But the only way to get good is to practice and make mistakes. And so the same is true in anything in life. It takes practice, practice, practice to be perfect, right? And so prayer also takes practice. And sometimes we get frustrated when we try prayer right away and we're not good at it. But that kind of attitude would be like walking up to a violin and taking the bowstring and the violin and saying, gosh, this looks like a cool instrument. And you try to play it and you're like, this is ridiculous. And you quit. You can't expect to pick up the violin and play beautiful notes. And likewise, you can't expect that prayer is going to be instantaneous. Now, most of us are here because your prayer life stinks. That's why you came to talk how to pray, five steps, right? But it doesn't have to be as difficult as learning a violin, actually. There's simple steps that I'm going to guide you through that I didn't invent, that the church knows in her wisdom. And once we learn these, it transforms prayer. But let's be honest. Prayer is difficult. Prayer is difficult. It's a challenge. And it can be rather a task that we don't like. In fact, I open my book with a quote from C.S. Lewis about prayer. He says this, "Well, let's now at any rate cut clean. Prayer is irksome." Not a very pious start, is it? "An excuse to omit it is never unwelcome. When it is over, this casts a feeling of relief and holiday to the rest of our day. We are always reluctant to begin, and we are delighted to finish. While we are at prayer, but not while we are reading a novel or solving a crossword puzzle or any trifle, is enough to distract us. And we know that we are not alone in this." That's why the room's almost full. Right? So how can prayer be boring? How can prayer be boring? You know, I remember going on a retreat when I was in college. And actually, it was early on in college. And I wanted it to pray. I wanted to pray better. And I went to the chapel, and I thought, all right, I've got to just get really quiet, and I'll hear God. You know, so pray, you got to get dark, right? So you cover your eyes. You know, darkness is key to prayer. I don't know why, but it's dark and quiet. And then, you know, I could keep hearing things, people coming in and out, you know. And then my biggest pet peeve at home is when I go to the Adoration Chapel, there's this beautiful old lady, probably the holiest person in our church, and I hate her. Because she always prays the rosary, and she's going deaf, but she prays it out loud, and she doesn't know it. And it's such a distraction, right? So you get there early in the morning, you're like, all right, it's quiet, there's hardly anybody here, but then she comes in, and you know it's her, because she starts praying the rosary, and it just... So why, when we get distracted with noise or whatever else, we're trying to get so quiet, dark, quiet, because I got to hear God talk. All right, God, talk to me. And then we're like, this isn't working. And then we think, well, I must not be very good at prayer. Maybe I'm not one of those mystic kind of people. And I'll try to, you know, do good things. So you sign up to volunteer to do more good things, help out at the soup kitchen, help out here, do this. And you're like, that's how I'll serve God. But we feel like God doesn't talk to me. In fact, I remember early on when my son, who's now 10, so this is about 6 years ago, he was about 4 years old. And I was tucking him into bed, and we had done the story time. We had done the 1/4 of a cup of water before bed. We did the brush the teeth, had a nice dinner, everything. All 9 yards, tucked him in. He's got Teddy, all ready to go. And all of a sudden, he starts crying. I'm like, what could possibly go wrong? What's gone bad? I've done it all. And I said, Joe, what's wrong? And his little lip is quivering. He goes, Dad. And he starts bawling. Like, what is wrong? What could possibly go wrong? I've been with you the last 4 hours straight. Nothing has gone wrong. And he says, Dad, God doesn't love me. I know. I know exactly how that. And not only that, this is my job, to teach people about God. That's my job. That's what I do for a living. I teach people about God and Scripture. And I'm like, my 4-year-old son doesn't know God loves him. I am the biggest failure in the world. In the parenting handbooks, they don't tell you about spiritual crisis at age 4. They don't. It's not in any of the books that I've looked at. And so, of course, being very male, I go into problem-solving mode. Of course God loves you. A little treatise on God's love. God loves you, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, all these little things about why God loves him. So come on, stop crying. God loves you. And it's time to go to bed anyhow. Come on. So I go out, and my wife goes in to do the intercessory prayers and everything, and then I said, he's crying because he doesn't think God loves him. What do you teach him all day when I'm gone? So she goes in, and with the feminine genius, she actually asks him why he thinks God doesn't love him. Never occurred to me. I'm just male. Problem solve, problem solve. No listening. Listening is not part of the male genius. And so she listens, and she asks him, and then she finds out, we listened to the Jonah tape, audio tape, and God spoke to Jonah. Jonah, go to Nineveh. And then we read the story of St. Francis of Assisi, where God speaks to Francis from the cross. So Joe, of course, God speaks to Jonah, God speaks to Francis. So God's waiting for God to talk to him. And God had never spoken to Joe. And he was already 4 years old. So clearly God didn't love him, is what he concluded. Now, the awesome thing about being a parent is you get to see kids who are radically honest. They face reality until they learn to become more sophisticated, square. And what kids do is they're like, well, if God loved me, he would talk to me. What could be more natural to a child? And there's a beauty in that insight. And what I had to teach him, and I still try to teach him, is that God does speak to us. And you don't have to have a mystic gene. God does speak to us. And it's in his word. His word, the word that he spoke in the beginning, the word that he spoke in the incarnation, that word Jesus Christ, the word that becomes flesh. But then also the word made written is God's word to us. In fact, Vatican II says that in the sacred books, our Father in heaven comes to meet his children, to speak to them. In the sacred scriptures, God speaks a word to us in this beautiful holy book. And if you've ever gotten a love letter, you don't just take the love letter and say, oh gosh, wow, this is the person I've been waiting here. This is the person I'm in love with. I got this love letter. I'm going to put it on the kitchen counter for a couple weeks before I open it. Would you do that? Someone who you were absolutely in love with and they sent you a letter, would you just let it sit there for a while? And yet, that's what you and I do so much of the time. God the Father has sent us a love letter. He has spoken a word of love to you and to me. And we rarely open this book to listen to that word. We rarely open this book to listen to this word. And the church fathers had an insight. And it's a simple method of prayer that's basically, I'm going to give you 5 steps, but you can boil it down to 2 steps. And I like to say it's as easy as the Texas 2-step. Right? Woo! As easy as the Texas 2-step. You know, I remember when I was courting my wife, that's when country dancing became a huge craze. And so I had to learn the Texas 2-step, because that's what guys have to do to court. You have to dance. It's one of those things. I haven't danced since I got married, because it's a mating ritual. Once you get married, you don't dance. You don't need to dance anymore. Right? So anyhow, the Texas 2-step. Then you could dance 98% of all country dances, once you learn that. Texas 2-step. St. Augustine said, when you pray, you speak to God. When you read his sacred word, God speaks to you. So when we pray, we are talking to God. When we listen to his scripture, God is speaking to us. And it takes 2 to tango. And it takes 2 to have a dynamic dialogue. That's, I think, the secret to prayer. Because the reason why prayer is something we check off our list like flossing is because we make prayer boring. Have you ever sat down with somebody who likes to talk a lot? I had a friend, his wife gave him a t-shirt that said, "Help me, I can't shut up." As kind of a teasing joke. But you know, when someone dominates the discussion, they just talk and talk and talk, you can't get a word in edgewise. You kind of get exhausted, don't you, by the end of that conversation. And the other thing is, you're just like, how can I get away from this person? How can I end the conversation? And you can't find a way to end it because they just keep going like the ever-ready battery. Bunny, going and going and going. Diarrhea of the mouth. Now, when you are in that kind of a one-dimensional conversation, it's boring because a monologue is always monotonous. A monologue is always monotonous. It's a one-way street. Whereas a conversation, a true conversation, is a dialogue. It's dynamic because just like that dance where two people are stepping, you have to maneuver as the other person does into kind of a dynamism of movement and motion. So is a dialogue. And the reason I think most of us find prayer boring is because we do all the talking. We talk to God, and then we're like, okay, God, talk back. But we don't open up His Word. And so we find we can't hear God speaking because we don't listen to Him speaking in His Word. And then we end up with a boring monologue, and then we say prayer is monotonous and dull and boring. And then we want to have an excuse to find anything else to do so we don't have to pray. Whereas, in a conversation, the key to a dynamic conversation is when you share common interest. There was somebody I recently met. You know, I was traveling, strange place. I didn't know anybody, I had no relationship with all these people I was meeting. And this one guy, we started sitting down and we found out that we both love fishing. So we started talking about fishing. And boom, we were in this intense conversation, very important conversation about fishing. Fishing for trout, fly fishing, which I've fallen in love with this summer. I did my first fly fishing, really, this fall. And my first time out, I caught a gigantic trout. It was like, I know it was total luck. In fact, it was luck because I had gotten my reel screwed up, and the line was floating down the river while I was trying to fix the reel, and that's when I hooked the big trout. So it's kind of, I don't like to tell people that first part about the big trout that I caught, but when you share a common subject, you can talk. That's why, what's the first thing we always talk about when we meet somebody? The weather. Because you know you share that in common. How hot or cold or rainy or wet it is. So what it takes to have a conversation is sharing a common subject matter. That's why when we sit down to pray with Scripture, you do a meditation on the Scriptures, and now you've got something to talk to God about. You have a subject matter for the conversation of prayer. That's key. Now, the other key about praying with Scripture, before I get into the five steps, the other key about praying with Scripture is a quote I like to give from a famous 20th century philosopher, Ludwig Wittgenstein, who was a philosopher of language. And Wittgenstein said this: you can't hear God if somebody else is being addressed. You can't hear God if somebody else is being addressed. What did he mean by that? He meant that if you think, when you read the Scriptures or hear the Scriptures, that God is speaking to Moses, or to Abraham, or to Israel, or to Peter, James, John, Mary, then you listen as a third party, distant. And you're not really hearing God. You can only hear God if you hear this word, not as a word addressed in the past to somebody else, but as it is, living an active word that's present today, where God is speaking to you. That's the key. In fact, St. Augustine, who's the patron of our school at the Augustine Institute, St. Augustine had this incredible insight about Scripture that changed his life. He had heard St. Ambrose preach about Scripture. He even started reading the Scriptures. But he hadn't converted yet. And one of the keys he mentions in book 8 of the Confessions, he talks about how he heard the story of St. Anthony of the Desert. How St. Anthony, this young man who inherited this great fortune after his parents died, he didn't know what to do with this great fortune, so he goes to the church. And as soon as he goes in the church, he hears the gospel being read. And the gospel is, go and sell all that you have. Jesus speaking to the rich young man, and give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And Anthony heard that word, not as Jesus speaking to a rich man in the first century in Palestine, but as Jesus speaking to Anthony. And Anthony heard the word of God. He heard the word of God as a word addressed to him. And he followed that word, and it changed his life and the lives of many of his generation. So Augustine, he's hearing about all these people converting. He's like, man, why haven't I converted yet? And he's distraught. His life has gone nowhere. He's tried to find happiness, and he's been frustrated. So he's so intense, he starts bawling and praying. And he goes out into his back courtyard, this garden area. And he hears a child singing, tole lege, tole lege. Take and read in Latin. Tole lege. And so he goes and he takes this book that he has, and it's a book with the collections of Paul's letters. And he opens it up to Romans chapter 13. And in Romans chapter 13, he opens up to the place where it says, the night is far spent. Awake, awake. Put off the deeds of the darkness. Make no provision for the flesh. And of course, Augustine also said, he wasn't ready to convert yet because he said, Lord, give me chastity, but not yet. So that was the other reason why he hadn't converted yet. And he reads this passage, and he doesn't hear it as a word written to the Romans in the first century. He hears it as a word from God to Augustine. And it changes his heart and his life. Because the secret of the saints is to hear God's word as a word addressed to them. As a word addressed to them. That's the secret of the saints. That's the secret of the saints. Now, what I want to do is walk you through these simple five steps. So you decide that you want to pray. So you're going to talk to God and you're going to listen to God with Scripture. So you go to your prayer time with your Bible. How do you do it? How do I listen to the Scripture and hear God speak to me? Well, there was a Carthusian named Guigo the Carthusian. Guigo, who was a monk at Chartres, the great mother house of the Carthusians, he came up with a method. And he wrote a letter to a friend. He said, you know, when I was working out with my hands, it struck me that there's really four steps to prayer. Now, I know I told you five. I'm going to add a fifth. There's four steps. He says, it's like a ladder going to heaven that has four rungs. And what are the four rungs of the ladder? Number one is reading. Reading Scripture. That's in Latin, lectio. L-E-C-T-I-O. Lectio. Lectio. So, sacred reading. Read the Scriptures, step one. Number two, meditation. Step two is meditation. Step three is prayer. I'll explain that because you think, wait, I thought this whole thing was prayer. But for the fathers, remember Augustine said, when you talk to God, that's when you pray. But when you hear God is when you open the Scriptures. In the classical, for the church fathers in the Middle Ages, prayer, more specifically, was when you were communicating what was on your heart to God. But it wasn't the whole thing. I mean, there's two ways in which they use prayer. In that technical sense of when we express our desires and hearts and feelings to God. Then there's the whole step. So step three was sharing your thoughts and feelings with God. The fourth step is contemplation. So you have reading, meditating, praying, or speaking to God. And fourth is contemplating. Those are the four steps of Guigo. And Guigo gives a nice description of that. I'll give you a little quote from Guigo. What I like about Guigo, by the way, Guigo is known for his holiness. And he was the abbot of the monastery. And after he died, people started to come up there and visit his grave, and all kinds of miracles were happening. People were being healed. All kinds of things were happening. So what happened was, all the villages and all over France, people found out that if you go to Guigo's grave, he was such a holy man that there's all these healings. So people started coming morning, noon, and night to the monastery, knocking on the doors. We want to get access in. We want to go back into the back to see Guigo's grave. So the abbot was starting to get upset about this, the new abbot. And he said, this is disturbing the prayer of the monks. So he went up to Guigo's grave and he said, Guigo, you were the abbot, now I'm in charge. And because I'm the abbot, you have to be obedient to me, and I command you, no more miracles. And then there wasn't another miracle after that. So he was even obedient in his death. But here's what Guigo wrote. He said, reading is the careful study of the scriptures, concentrating all one's powers on one's reading. This is before speed reading. Speed reading is, to Lectio Divina, what fast food is to a healthy diet. You have to read slowly. I'll talk more about that. Meditation is the busy application of the mind to seek with help of one's own reason for the knowledge of the hidden truth in the meditation. Prayer is the heart's devoted turning to God. Contemplation is when the mind is in some sort lifted up to God above itself so that it tastes the joys and the joy of everlasting sweetness. So those four simple steps. Let's talk about the first one. I always tell my students in one of our first classes at the Augustine Institute that when I'm going to teach you how to read scripture, I'm going to teach you how to read. And some students always get insulted. What do you mean you're going to teach us how to read? Because ancient reading is very different from modern reading. The details all matter in ancient writing. So I'll give you an example. Let's look at Psalm 1. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Psalm 1. And we'll do a meditation. We'll do Lectio on Psalm 1. So Psalm 1 verse 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now, what's the pattern that jumps out when you hear that first line? What's the pattern? One of the things I like to tell students is, when you read scripture, it's got to be really simple, because the simple is the key to the profound. Look for nouns and verbs. Look for, it sounds ridiculously simple, but look for nouns and verbs. You should see the nouns, and the verbs should grip you as action, movement. So what's the pattern here? Notice there's a threefold pattern, what I just read to you. Blessed is the man who doesn't do three things. First one is walk. Who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, who stands not in the way of sinners, and who is not seated in the seat of scoffers. So notice you have a progression. Walking, so that's movement, standing, and sitting. Now it's one thing to walk by an occasion of sin. It's another to stop and stand and take it in. And it's quite another to take a seat. You see how those are three stages. The rabbis who read that say that that shows three stages of entering into sin. It's one thing to walk by an occasion of sin. It's another to stand and take heed. It's another to just sit down and be reconciled with sin. And so as I'm doing my meditation, I'm slowly reading, looking for patterns. And then as I read through the psalm, I see, but his delight is in the Torah, the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. And he is like a tree. It's a famous image. He is like a tree that is planted by streams of water. Now, one of the things as I look for nouns is I'm looking for nouns that are powerful images so that I can visualize. So, for example, how often does this righteous person pray? Night and day. Now, night and day you can visualize, right? Can you visualize always? See, the psalmist could have said, he prays always. Can you see always? Not unless you're a math nerd. You see a line going to infinity. Right? But for the rest of us, we got to visualize day and night. That means all the time. And so that's something I can see. Now, here's the key to meditation. That's going to lead us to the second step. As I do a slow reading, I'm going to see certain metaphors, an image, a word picture. And one of the key metaphors here is that the righteous man is like a tree planted by streams of water. So I'm going to think about that metaphor. The righteous person, like a tree that's planted by water. That's a powerful image, metaphor. That metaphor is made for meditation. Throughout the scriptures, the Hebrews were very concrete people. They loved metaphors and images. And they use those images because it's going to be very handy for prayer. So now as I'm meditating, second rung on the ladder, what is meditation? After you slowly read the text of scripture, you call out the key actions, standing, or walking, standing, sitting, or tree, righteous man, water. Now I'm going to think about those. And thinking about what I stop and reflect on now leads me into meditation. And for me, when I think about the righteous man like a tree, it reminds me of when I lived in Virginia. And we had this gigantic oak tree. I couldn't even put my arms around it. It was so big. Gigantic oak tree covered our whole house, shaded our whole house. And one summer we had a terrible drought. And during this drought, underneath my big oak tree, just to the side of it, were several dogwood trees. And I loved the dogwood tree because it would bloom in the spring. But the first dogwood tree that was closest to the oak tree, as the drought got bad, its leaves began to wither. And then it began to die. In fact, that first dogwood tree died. Then the next dogwood tree started with its leaves were withering. But throughout the summer, I looked up and the leaves on that oak tree never withered. Why? Why did the dogwood die and the oak not? Because the oak had deeper roots. The oak was able to find water because its roots were deep. And when I meditate on Psalm 1, I realize that the blessed person, or the happy person, literally in the Hebrew, the one who has happiness, is the one who's planted their life in God. Now, if the tree stands for the righteous man, what does the water stand for? What does the water, what's the water a symbol of in Psalm 1? Go ahead, you can guess out loud. Life. Grace is a good guess. It's both those are wrong. Yeah. Scripture, the Word of God, bingo. Full scholarship to the AI. So, it's the Word of God. Because remember, what does the righteous person meditate day and night on? The Torah. And Torah in Hebrew means instruction, but literally, it's the Word of God. Not just the Ten Commandments. It's not law, literally. We translate Torah as law in a very narrow sense, but the Torah means God's Word. So the righteous person meditates day and night on the Word of God, and therefore the righteous person is like a tree planted by streams of water. Now, in Colorado, when I fly over eastern Colorado, there's hardly any trees. The only place you see trees is along streams or rivers. And whenever you see a clump of trees on the eastern plains, you know that there's a stream of water there. And where there's water, there's life. And so likewise in my life, as I meditate on this, I say, Lord, it's the blessed person who has roots, who's planted by your word, who has a life of prayer. They're the person whose leaf doesn't wither when things get bad, who has fruit in their seasons, as the psalm goes on to say. How often is my life, am I like that dogwood? I'm good when it's raining. But then when it's not, I start to dry up. I spiritually start to dry up. I want to be like that oak tree, Lord. I want to be like that person planted in a deep life of prayer by your word. Help me, Lord, to be constant in my prayer. And so now, all of a sudden, my meditation is leading me to the third step on the ladder. The third step on the ladder is oratio, or prayer. That's where you share your heart's thoughts, feelings, desires, and fears with the Lord. Notice how the meditation naturally leads to a conversation. I meditate on the tree. I meditate on the water as an image in my lexio. I think about those images. I meditate on them. And now, after I thought about what that means, I think about how I need to pray more consistently. I need to plant my life by God's word. And as I think about that, I start to express that desire to God. And now I'm talking to God. God, help me to pray. Give me the grace to make the time, to be consistent. I'm so inconsistent in my prayer. See, the beauty of a tree planted by streams of water, it's always got a source. The source of that life-giving water. My prayer is inconsistent, and so I don't have a constant source of that life-giving word. And I'm telling God about that, and I'm asking Him to give me the grace to pray and have the consistency. And now, next year's the first day of 2010, so I'm going to make a resolution. God, help me to pray consistently, every day. And then as I enter in that conversation, and I'm talking to God, I'm even getting closer to God because I'm in conversation with Him. And then hopefully that proximity where I'm dialoguing, I'm sharing my heart, I'm opening my heart up to God, that can lead to contemplation, the fourth rung of the ladder. The fourth rung of Guigo's ladder, contemplation. What is contemplation? Contemplation, as Guigo says, is where we taste and see the goodness of the Lord. Notice that in reading, lexio, and in meditation, prayer is primarily in the mind. But now with contemplation and even oratio or prayer, we're moving to the heart. We start with the mind, meditating on a passage in Scripture, thinking about it. And now that meditation is starting to get into my heart. And as it gets into my heart, I open my heart up to God, and now I experience God in my heart, and that's contemplation. It's experiential language. It's not rational language now that Guigo uses. He talks about experiencing, tasting. Tasting and seeing the goodness of the Lord. Psalm 34, verse 8 is the allusion Guigo's making. How does this work? A couple years ago, I gave a talk at a Catholic college on Lexio Divina. And this girl in the front asked me, well, can you explain contemplation a little bit more? And I said, oh yeah, that's easy. Contemplation is the one step that's undefinable. And she said, oh yeah, yeah, that's good. But then she started asking, well, define that. Be specific. She kept asking these probing questions. I'm like, who is this annoying girl in the front asking me probing questions? She has sniffed out my weak spot. I don't know much about contemplation. And I didn't know how to define it well. And I gave her some lame answers. And that bothered me. And I thought about what Augustine says. You think you know something until someone asks you to define it. And then you can't. Then you realize how ignorant you are. And that's what I realized. So I started, when I got back from that trip, I started researching more. All these books on contemplation. And I was reading them and I was not happy with what I was getting, what I was reading. And then as I was thinking about contemplation, because then I started writing the book, and I got to the chapter on contemplation, I'm like, what am I going to write for that chapter? And then one day we went for a hike as a family. And it was a great hike. And some things started to spark and come together. And then that night, I went into my son's bedroom. And it was a full moon in the summer. And his whole room was just illuminated with this great moonlight. And he was in his bed with his hands crossed, with a teddy bear on each side, tucked in. This angelic look on his face, which he had not had the whole day. I can tell you. This angelic look, and I just looked at him and I'm like, ah. It was one of those awesome moments in your life as a parent. You just see your child. And you see their beauty and goodness and their innocence. And you're just like, you could eat them. Right? It's just like, wow. And I'm just, ah. And I can't remember how long I stood there taking in the sight and my heart filling up with love. And I was just, I was so full of love, a little tear came out of my eyes. And I was just like, thank you, God, for this beautiful boy, and for this blessing of making me a father. And as I'm taking that in and just reflecting, all of a sudden, it was like a word from God. I realized what contemplation was. Contemplation is a gaze of love. Contemplation is a gaze of love. St. John Vianney went up to this old man who was in his church, and this old man would pray in the church for hours on end. And St. John Vianney went to him and said, what do you do when you're in church all that time? And the old man says, oh, I look at him, and he looks at me. That's it. But it's a gaze of love. That's why contemplation is so hard. We want instant contemplation when we go into prayer, but contemplation is the fruit of love. And if you're not in love, head over heels with God, don't expect contemplation to come quickly. Contemplation comes to those who are in love. It's a gaze of love. It's like for Thanksgiving, we were our family went to visit my sister who just had a baby. And so she lives right off the coast in northern San Diego. So we went to the beach. We've done this a couple years. And a couple years ago, 3 years ago, we went to San Diego as well. And I remember one time walking with my family. Joe's in the water, which he usually is. If there's water nearby, he finds it. Joe's stomping in the waves. And my wife and I are kind of walking in the shallows. And we're watching the sun sink into the Pacific. It was just this awesome sunset. And so, you know, we didn't have to say words. At the same time, we just squeezed each other's hand. Right? No rational words, just that squeeze, that being with of love. That's what contemplation is. It's an experience of God's love in your heart and of your love for God. And that experience of the lover with the beloved is oftentimes a wordless experience. So if you're looking for words when you're doing contemplation, you're going to miss the experience most often. And sometimes that experience can last seconds. Sometimes for some of the saints, as they get deeper and deeper in love, it'll last hours. But just a taste, just a moment experience of God's passionate love for you in prayer can feed you for months. Because it's the greatest thing in life you can ever experience, is that profound love of the love that moves the sun, the moon, and the stars, as the poet Dante once described him. That love is so powerful. But we have to open ourselves up and make ourselves available to experience it. So we've got the four steps of Guigo. Reading that leads to meditation. Meditation that leads to conversation and prayer. And then that opening up of one's heart that leads to an experience of God's love and contemplation. Four simple steps. Now, the biggest problem people have with prayer is they try to skip these steps. It's like ladders of a rung. When people start praying, they think, I'll just go to the chapel. And I want contemplation. I want to experience it. And they walk in there, and they're trying to reach the fourth rung of the ladder. And they can't reach the fourth rung, and they say, oh, prayer's just too hard for me. I don't have that mystic gene. And the truth is, all we have to do is step on the first rung. And then the second rung. And the third rung. And then over time, we'll get to the fourth rung. But when we try to reach the fourth rung without stepping on the first and second, we're going to find prayer too hard. We'll find prayer too difficult. And then we'll give up. And to me, my message for you today is prayer. If you're reaching for that fourth rung of the ladder, don't give up. But you got to start with baby steps. Pick up your Bible. Start with that lectio. Let it lead to meditation and to the oratio. Get in the habit of that. And eventually, over time, you're going to experience contemplation. It's like a vineyard. I like to think of Scripture as a vineyard. In fact, the monks had a term for sacred Scripture. They called it the Sacra Pagina, which means literally the sacred page. But the word pagina in Latin originally was the word for a vineyard, for a four-square trellis. Why was it a four-square trellis? How did that come to the word page? Because books were in scrolls, predominantly through up to the first century, second century. But then the codex, the book, was invented. And when you have a new technology, you get new terms, like surfing the web or Bluetooth. Bluetooth means something very different now than it did 20 years ago. Surfing the web, no one would understand what you meant 20 years ago, 30 years ago. But when we have new technology, we have new terms. And so the new term was, what do you call these things? They're square. If you open up a book, it's a square thing with these things in between that you turn. Someone said, oh, it looks like a four-square trellis. It's square like a vineyard trellis. So they called it, the monks called it the pagina, pages, the sacred vineyard. And the monks would go to the scriptures and open them up, and they would see the word of God as a vineyard. But they didn't expect to find a nice cab there ready to go. They expect what's on the vine aren't growing a bottle of Pinot or a cab or a Merlot. They expect the grapes. And so just like a real vineyard, you have to go and you have to harvest the grapes. That's what Lectio is. Lectio is plucking the key words as you read through the text. And then as you gather those grapes, what's the next step? You have to squeeze them. You have to stomp on them. You have to stomp on the grapes. You got to squeeze the juice out. That's meditation. Meditation is squeezing the juice out. And then the third thing you have to do is you let the grapes what? After you gather all that juice, you have to let it ferment. That's the oratio. You're letting this word ferment in your heart. You're letting it bubble. And you're expressing it to God. And then you can get the fine wine of contemplation if you wait patiently for that beautiful fermentation to turn those grape juice that's rotting into a beautiful wine. That's the kind of patience we have to have with prayer. We expect to walk into the chapel and pull down a nice Cabernet of contemplation off the shelf. What I want to teach you today is go to the chapel, but expect to have to do some work. Go with the Bible, always, or a good prayer book. Teresa of Avila, the great doctor of prayer, says she would never go to the chapel without a holy book. And she was the doctor of prayer because she knew she needed that book to help her talk with God and enter into that dynamic conversation. That was the key. Now, there's a fifth step I want to give you. And the fifth step is this. Resolution. You must end your time of prayer with a resolution. A practical resolution to put your meditation or the inspiration of that time with God into action in your day, that day. Now, that's kind of arrogant of me to add a fifth step to Guigo. And I do it based on a quote from St. Francis de Sales. St. Francis de Sales warned that when you pray, something very dangerous can happen to you if you start praying and meditating. You ever hear that before, that prayer is dangerous? Well, a saint said it. And here's what St. Francis de Sales says. If you start to meditate on holiness, virtue, piety, you're going to think that as you meditate on virtue and holiness, that you're actually virtuous and holy. When only you think about holiness and virtue, but you don't actually have it. And so the problem is spiritually, we can think that we're more than we are. And so St. Francis de Sales says, the key to this then is when you meditate, end your meditation with a practical resolution. Something you're going to do this day. Something you're going to do this day and that you're going to put it into practice. And I like to write that resolution down. I carry with me always a little moleskin notebook. And I oftentimes like to write down my resolution for the day. Every day I write down my resolution. And when I write down the resolution, the next day I go back and I put a check mark if I did the resolution. And my spiritual director told me to do this. And the first week I did it, after about 9 months of not doing it, which is my typical time of reaction to what my spiritual director tells me to do. The first week I did it, I had 0, 0 check mark, 0, 0, 0. And I'm like, man, this is really hard to do practical resolutions. And I found it absolutely humbling. Absolutely humbling and humiliating. And then I realized what Augustine said. You can't pray unless you learn humility and you ask God for help. And that's the beauty of this practical resolutions. And right now, we're on the last day of 2009. Now you need to make resolutions for the new year because you're American. And since you're Catholic Americans, I would challenge you today, think about three resolutions you're going to do for this next year that's going to draw you closer to Christ. Think of a couple practical resolutions, write them down. Put them on a 3x5 note card. Put it up in your room. Stick it in your Bible so you see it every day. If you're reading the Bible every day. Which should be your first resolution? Make a resolution that you're going to pray every day. 15 minutes a day to start with. But make a resolution and learn to pray. Because to end with a quote from Jesus, because that's a good place to end. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, John 8:31, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. My friends, we have to be disciples of Jesus' word. We have to know his word deeply and intimately. And we have to respond to this word that the Father has spoken to us in Jesus. No one speaks a word unless they expect and hope that someone will speak back. Speak back to the Father. Respond to the word he has spoken to you in Christ. And you will become a disciple. A true disciple of Jesus, not the false disciples, not those disciples who follow from a distance, but a real authentic disciple of Jesus Christ. And you will discover the truth and it'll change your life and set you free. That's Jesus' desire for you. Get to know his word. Now, one of the exciting things I want to end with, there's different ways to learn God's word. Get in focused Bible studies if you're not, on a regular basis. Become a disciple in a focused Bible study. That's a key way. Start studying the Scriptures. Get good books. Go to all these kinds of talks at this conference. Start studying and learning your faith more. I wish there wasn't conferences like this when I was in college. But that's part of the new springtime. You're at this exciting moment of a new springtime. One of the things that you got on the way in was this college student summit. Focus and the Augustine Institute are sponsoring a summit for college students to train them to know the Word of God and to be able to spread the Word of God through evangelization. And on the bottom, it's perforated. If you fill out the details, you can win a free trip to our college summit in the mountains of Denver, Colorado this summer. So if you fill this out right now and you hand it back to Brian, who gave it to you, who was a former Focus missionary, hand over to Brian. You can win a free trip. So we'll do a drawing this weekend. I'd love to see you at our summer college summit. The passion of Focus is to evangelize. The passion of the Augustine Institute is to train people for evangelization. To know the faith so they can share it and spread it. That's why we have this master's program in Scripture and evangelization. And I hope whatever you do in life, that you constantly become disciples of the Word. And don't forget, you've got to make a resolution to pray more and to pray deeper, to be like the happy and blessed person of Psalm 1. Be like a tree planted by God's word. Let's conclude in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Father in heaven, we don't know how to pray. We're afraid to pray. And worst of all, Lord, we are afraid you don't love us. because we don't know how to pray. But yet, Lord, you have spoken a word to us, not just any word. You have spoken your word made flesh in Christ Jesus. And you've given your word to us, Lord, that we may trust you, that we may know you, and that we may love you. Help us, Lord, to become disciples and to abide in your word, Jesus Christ, that we may know you and be set free. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Thank you very much. God bless.
This talk was brought to you by FOCUS, the Fellowship of Catholic University Students. If you would like to listen to more talks, please visit us at www.focusequip.org.